Good to see you here today, and I want you to take your Bibles now. Let's go to the book of John, John chapter 4. Trust you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We did at our place, and had the family in, had a nice time giving God thanks for His blessings. We have so many, don't we? And I'm thankful today that I'm not going to die and go to hell. Stop and think about that. What a blessing it is to know we're saved. Hell's an awful place, and by the grace of God, we're not going to go there. We've been redeemed and saved. In fact, if you have received Christ, and looking over the crowd, I think I know most of you that are here and you're saved. We are blessed to know for sure that we're going to heaven. I'd hate to die and go to hell and be there forever and ever, separated from Almighty God. What a horrible thought. I'm glad that Christ loved people, and He showed us that love in His life. I teach the life of Christ out at the Bible College, and there are so many different things that Jesus did in His lifetime. Some wonderful and marvelous things, and we get to see His humanity. We see Christ getting hungry. We see Him tired. We see the Lord Jesus Christ healing and working miracles, but we see His compassion, especially His compassion for those that are lost. John chapter 4, we look at the woman at the well. One of the favorite stories probably of all of us is the woman at the well. And of all the stories that we read, the accurate accounts that are given to us in the Word of God, this is one of the beautiful stories as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll learn about the journey of Christ as He went from Judea to Galilee, and how He went in a straight way from what could be considered some forbidden territory. And yet He went that direction for a special purpose and a special reason. There's some great lessons in it for us. Now, let's look at the first six verses, the well that was there in the city of Sychar. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees, verse 1, had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples. By the way, if salvation, baptism is part of salvation, you'd think Jesus would have done some baptizing, amen? So, baptism is not part of salvation. Certainly it's a symbol and sign of a public profession of what has happened in the life of the believer, and people should be baptized. But there was a little bit of controversy going on, and some of those that were following John were saying, well, Christ is baptizing, that is, more followers are coming and they're baptizing more because of that. So He left Judea and departed again to into Galilee. Jesus did not want that controversy, and so He went toward Galilee. Well, in verse 4 it says, and He must needs go through Samaria. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend all of this, because before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that. And we cannot fathom many of the things that we certainly have to deal with in the Bible, but we do know that Jesus knew that He had to go through Samaria. There was a reason for His going through Samaria. We lived in Connersville, Indiana. Dr. Henderson pastored there, and before I came on the scene. And a lot of times people say, well, where is Connersville, Indiana? It'd be hard to tell them, because nobody went to Connersville unless they had a reason to go to Connersville. I mean, you had to have a reason to go there. And usually, if it wasn't something to do with the Ford Motor Company or one of the factories, people just didn't go there. But this was a place that Jesus had to go to, and He had a reason for going there. And so, look at verse 5. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria. You had Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, and Galilee was up on the northern part. And of course, the Sea of Galilee in that area. Well, most of the Jews, when they were going that way, they would cross over the Jordan River, and go back up another territory and then cross back over as they came into Galilee, because they did not want to go through Samaria. And they considered that a distasteful thing, something that would soil them spiritually, and so they would not go that way. But he came to a city, he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This was a special territory, and a lot of different things happened there. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there, an area called Jacob's Well. Any of you who have been to Israel probably went to that place and went to Jacob's Well. I've been there and had some of the water out of Jacob's Well. Many people have. I don't know if they still give you any water out of there. It's probably about 78 feet, maybe 80 feet deep, and it's still in existence. By the way, history always proves, and archaeological discoveries always proves, that the Bible is the Word of God. They never contradict it. And we have history that would, the Bible that would tell us about these places, and then we get to go over there and see that it's a literal place, just like the Bible said. So he went to Jacob's well that was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Look at the humanity of Christ. He was tired, weary with his journey. Don't forget, he was just as much man as God, just as much God as man. And we need to remember that the humanity of Christ was real. He got tired, he got thirsty, he got hungry. And let me tell you, the pain that he went through, and the agony he went through, and the passion he went through, the beatings, and all that he went through those in his human body, in humanity, and it was hurtful, it was painful. Always remember, I think it does us good, behooves us to remember the humanity of Christ and all that he went through for you and for me. And I'm glad that we have a high priest that understands us today, aren't you? He knows what it is to be weary and tired and go through difficulties and need help and to be able to go to the Father in prayer. He did all of that in his humanity. And yet he was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, be no doubt about it. But yet we see his humanity. He was wearied with his journey. He sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That would be about noon. That was an odd time, an unusual time for somebody to go to the well, and it was sort of an odd time for somebody to come to the well to get water. Normally it would be done in the morning or evening, and yet all of this was part of the sovereign plan of the Father as Jesus Christ was there. So he sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A real well, a real place where he went and did not go another route that would normally have been that route. Now, water is a good thing to symbolize eternal life. And I think it's a beautiful place that he picked for this particular thing to take place. And he's talking about, I think, the water of life, drinking from the water of life. And we'll get to that, some more of that, in verses 10 through 14, where it is typical of that. Now let's talk just a second and look at who this woman was that met the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And she was a Samaritan woman. That's very significant. Who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were the half-breeds of their day. Back in around 600-700 B.C., when they went into captivity, the Babylonian captivity, 722 B.C., and then later on, the Assyrian captivity, and the Babylonian captivity in 606, 586, 597, all along there, the three deportations. When they were spread out, a lot of times they intermarried, and the Jews would marry with the Assyrians, for instance. And so they would be considered half-breeds, not pure-blooded Jews. And as a result of that, there was a lot of prejudice against them. And the Jews by legalism and the letter of the law would not have anything to do with it. And she was aware of that. She knew that. I think she recognized that Jesus was a Jew because in his robe there would be a blue ribbon around the bottom of it that would let her know that he was a Jew and that he was a teacher of the Jews. So here's the woman, the half-breed, whom the Jews hated practically and despised, wanted to have nothing to do with him, and he said, "Give me water to drink." Most of the time, if a Jewish woman a Samaritan woman or man had walked up to a Jew and said, "Let me give you some water to drink," they would have taken the water and thrown it on the ground and said, "Not from a Samaritan, not from a half-breed, not from you." And so here's a whole different kind of scene that is taking place. And so the woman asked the woman for a drink. Now in verse 8, his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. They were not with him at this time. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew," she recognized that he was a Jew, his physical characteristics and the robe, I think, "how is it that you ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" She knew this was different. This was highly unlikely. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They had no business dealings, no social intercourse with them whatsoever. They just did not have that. But here's a woman that is a needy soul. Here's a woman that is a sinner. Here's a woman that needs help. And the woman was that needy soul showing up there at the well. And so she's talking to the Lord, and you can see part of her perplexity. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? The Jews don't have any dealings with us. She's perplexed. What's going on here? What's happening? We need to be sensitive when God's working in our lives. And we need to see some of the things that we may not understand and ask the Lord, "Lord, are you speaking? Are you dealing? Are you trying to tell me something?" And in this case, she's looking at it as a perplexed woman. Now, she was an unlearned person in the sense about many spiritual things. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God," if you were not ignorant of the gift of God, "and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He said, if you just knew who you were talking to. She didn't know who she was talking to. She did not know this was God in the flesh. She did not know this was the Messiah. This was Jesus Christ. She knew he was Jewish, but she did not know who he was. She was an unlearned soul, like so many people around the world who do not know who Jesus is. By the way, that's why we believe in strong missions programs. Because I believe that even though they're ignorant to the truth, they're still responsible to God. And if they die without the gospel, they'll still go to hell. Otherwise, missions would make no sense. If ignorance is a savior, let's burn all the Bibles and all become atheists, and we'll all be ignorant of God, and we'll all go to heaven, right? Now, that won't work. You have to be born again. That's why we want to send missionaries to people. Jesus was a missionary to the earth, and he's a bit of a missionary here. You might call him a home missionary, but he is dealing with the need of a needy woman and an unlearned soul, and he needed to teach her something. Verse 11, the woman was an inquiring soul, a questioning soul. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" See, he was talking about spiritual things. He was using earthly things to illustrate spiritual things to get her attention. And now he's going to teach her about some spiritual things. She said, "You don't even have anything to get the water with. How are you going to give me water when you don't have anything to get the water with? And it's 78 feet deep. How are you going to do that? How are you going to draw that water, this living water, as you call it?" Then she asked a question, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus, are you greater than Jacob? Jesus could have answered and said, "Ma'am, I was the one who showed up in the wrestling match with Jacob that time, and I'm the one that humbled Jacob. I'm the one that caused him to limp after that wrestling match. You're talking to God the Son, but he didn't do that because I guess he didn't want to frighten her away, and she might have thought he was a madman or a crazy man. So he goes on in that conversation to explain who he was and to get her, continue to get her attention. And she asks the question, are you greater than Jacob? Jesus answered, verse 13, and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He said, now listen to me, lady, pay attention. If I give you water out of that well, you're going to drink it and you're going to get thirsty again. I can start talking about water right now and some of you will start getting thirsty. A nice, wouldn't you like to have a nice cool drink right now? The little beads on the outside, a refreshing drink of water. But you would go drink that, and then what are you going to do later on? Drink some more water. And then later on, drink some more water. Because it never completely, totally satisfies your thirst. It does a lot better than Coca-Cola or Pepsi or Sprite or some of those when it comes to thirst, but it's not going to permanently take care of it. But look at what he says. But whosoever drinketh of the water, the spiritual water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. Now think of how that woman was standing there, and here's a Jew who they had nothing to do with the Samaritans, and he's making conversation with her at noontime, which was quite a bit unusual, and she's saying, how are you going to give me something to drink? And he says, I'll give you something to drink and you won't ever be thirsty again. By this time, I imagine she's sort of stroking her hair and saying, what's going on here? I never heard anything like that before. But it's the mercy and grace of Jesus who went out of his way. He said, but the water that I will give him shall be in him, that is generic in any person, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now he's getting to the meat of the subject. Now he's getting down to the brass tacks. The greatest need of anybody in the world is not a physical need, but a spiritual need. You know, on these cowboy shows, when they're all dying, they say, bring him a drink. Get some whiskey to kill the pain. He drinks the whiskey, and then they die over and over. How many times have you seen somebody in a John Wayne movie die? And they're dying, and they drink whiskey. And then you see them in another movie, they die again, drink some more whiskey. That's sort of silly, isn't it? I believe I'd want some water, but it's not the physical need. I believe if they were shot and they were dying, for the most part, they'd be crying out to God. You never see that in the movies where they're saying, oh, God, help me. I'm dying. I need to get saved or something like that. They never show that. But he said, I'm going to give you the well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, it's a spiritual need she had, greater than the physical need. And we can do all the social things you want to for people in the world and not give them the gospel, and all you've done is helped them go to hell. You've helped them stay healthy or whatever, or provided some material needs, and they're still going to die without Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are people that go to foreign countries and other places, just like our evangelist who was just at Cambodia. They have a medical team, and they go in there, and God has blessed them tremendously. They have some doctors and nurses, and they help those children out. And it's amazing the needs they have and what little bit they can do, but they do enough, and they charge no fee. Those people don't have any money anyway, and they just say, we want to tell you, give you some information and tell you about Jesus. And they do that, and they get saved. And so they use that in order to tell them about Jesus, but the greater need that they're going for is to get them saved. It's not just the physical. And you can feed them and clothe them and shelter them, but if they don't come to Christ, they'll just die and go to hell, and that's sad. Well, the woman continues the conversation, verse 15. She saith unto him, sir, he said, I can give you something, give you eternal life. She said, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still wants it, but she's still a little mixed up about drawing the water out of the well. But she's got enough sense now to know, if that's the deal, I want that deal. if you can give me some water so I'll never thirst again and give me eternal life, everlasting life, then I want it. Jesus saith unto her, now he's got to get down to the brass tacks. He's got to make her understand she's lost, she's a sinner. You can't get people saved until they understand they're lost. That's why this sissified, mamby-pamby preaching that's going around today that doesn't ask for repentance and doesn't require that people recognize they're a sinner and come as you are, stay as you are, continue as you are, that's not biblical. What is biblical is this. So Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Go get your husband. I reckon why he asked her to do that. Why did he make that request? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. I have no husband. Now we're going to see the other side of Jesus. We see his humanity leaning against the well. He's tired. Now we're going to see his deity. Look at what he says. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. He said, you're exactly right, for thou hast had five husbands. I wonder how she's feeling now. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You're just living with a guy now. You had five, decided that marriage wasn't worth it, about like Elizabeth Taylor, you know. She says, like preachers, I won't keep you long. That's what Elizabeth Taylor says to the latest husband she marries, and many of those Hollywood stars. But here, he said, you've got five husbands, and you're living with one. In that saidst thou truly. Boy, I bet he got her attention then. The woman saith unto her, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She said, you're different. You're a prophet. Something's going on here. And certainly he was prophet, priest, and king. Now, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. He's locating one special place and saying, this is where it is. And you're saying in Jerusalem. Jesus said, no, not really. That's not what I'm saying. Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. It's not going to be at a temple in Jerusalem alone. It's not going to be at Jacob's well or certain geographical territory. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He said, we know what we're worshiping. And we've got to remember, here's the point, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't limit a spirit. God is everywhere present. We believe in the omnipresence of God. And though he's a spirit, he is a person. Amen? Though he didn't have a physical body. Jesus had a physical body. He was a person. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. He is a person. So he said, you worship not what? We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. For the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Two qualifications there, spirit and in truth. Any worship so-called outside of the truth of the Word of God is not true worship. We have a lot that is blamed on the Holy Spirit that is not biblical and it's not true worship. Somebody is having a spasm or some kind of situation that they're saying is of God, and yet it contradicts the Word of God, whatever it may be. And I don't have time to go into the charismatic movement or the tongues movement and some of those things, but he's saying that you're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. He's looking for people like that. He is a spirit. Well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. She said, you know, we're looking for the Messiah. I've heard about a little bit about what you're talking about. And I know the Messiah is going to come, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. She said, I am looking for the Messiah. She's getting close and he's talking to her about this, and she's beginning to recognize some things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Wow. She said, we're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the one who knows everything. We're looking for the one who's going to answer all of this. He said, I'm the Messiah. Boy, I imagine she was excited then and humbled and, oh, here I am. I've had five husbands. I'm living with a guy now. This is the Messiah. This is Christ. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Verse 27. Now we're seeing God show us a special lesson, and that is that the national barriers were broken down. You see, the gospel is not just for the white race in America. The gospel is for all people all over the world. And Christ is showing his disciples something. They were astounded that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? They didn't question his motive. They just were surprised that he was there talking to a Samaritan woman at noonday. The woman then left her water pot. That is so significant. She came with her water pots to fill them up, but she left them. Tells us a couple of things. One, she was getting the water of life, and symbolically was not going to need that anymore. But also, I think it is a picture of her repentance. She left her water pot. She's changing her life. She is repenting. She's going back a different woman. She's leaving a different person. And I believe when you really get saved, I believe your life really changes. Well, I don't mean that we're perfect all the time, because John tells us we're not, but there is a difference, a marked, distinct difference, even in a little child when a child gets saved. I was saved at 9 years of age, and I changed. And does that mean my mama never had to whip me again? No. But there was something different. My heart was different. My consciousness of God was different. I knew there was someone living in me that had not lived in me before. I had a new song in my heart. I had a peace that I was going to heaven. I changed because God moved in, even as a 9-year-old boy. So the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Now she becomes a witness. You know, after we get saved, we ought to witness. We ought to tell people about Christ. We ought to believe in confrontational evangelism, not just lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle will help bring people to you, but we need to confront them with the gospel. That doesn't mean you have to be mean, doesn't mean you have to be cantankerous, but we confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so she went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. This is the Christ. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. She changed her life. She went back and told others. They came to see the Messiah. That's exactly what we're to do. That's what the Great Commission is about. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He saith unto them, go ye. You see, we're to go out and teach all nations, baptize them, and teach them to do the same thing. And so, in a capsule way here, we're seeing that whole thing being carried out. Well, verse 31, his disciples just are still dealing with this. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him or asked him, requested him, saying, Master, eat. Sounds like a Baptist, doesn't it? God be with you till we eat again. You know, that's our theme song, isn't it? We eat and eat. We get more concerned about food and casseroles than we do about souls sometimes. And I enjoy eating and I enjoy the fellowship, but that's not the only thing. But they said, Master, let's eat. He saith unto them, I have meat. Now what is meat? Meat is something that satisfies the flesh. We enjoy it. We sit down and eat, and it helps us, and it satisfies the flesh. But he said, I have meat. I have something that satisfies me, meat to eat that you know not of. He said, we're always dealing with the physical. We need to think more than physical. We need to think spiritual. And I have meat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, and get this around here a little better, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They said, he's not hungry. Did somebody feed him? We missed it. Jesus is saying, no, there's something more important, and when it gets a hold of you, when you recognize the value of one soul, the value of reaching somebody with the gospel, and the value of telling them the truth, then that's far more important if you have to miss a meal. Jesus said to them, my meat, my satisfaction, the thing that means the most to me, above and beyond anything in my life, making money, material pleasure, luxuries, all of those other things, Jesus said, my meat, my satisfaction is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I wonder if that's the way we feel today. What satisfies you the most? Is it the achievements of your grandchildren? Is it your monetary gains that you have today? Is it the pleasures, the places you go? Is it all of the cruises you get to go on, all the vacations and all of the toys we get? Is it all of that, or is the thing that satisfies us the most to do the will of him that sent us? By the way, we're sent too. Even so, send I you, Jesus has sent us, to finish his work. Well, what was his work? His work was to come and die as a sacrifice to satisfy the holy demands of the Father and to pay the supreme price, and that he did. He finished the work he came to do. Now, what is our work? Our work, as I said, is to carry out the Great Commission, to function as a local New Testament church, an autonomous body of born-again, baptized believers, getting the gospel out to a lost world and bringing them to Jesus Christ. Thank God we had 35 who walked the aisles and got saved during our revival meeting. That's wonderful. But it ought to be something happens every week that people walk the aisle, that we have won to Christ. The pastor and the staff and the deacons and every born-again believer doing our best to get them to Christ and to do whatever God has called us to do, whatever gifts he's given us. Jesus saith unto them, my meat's to do the will of Father. Then he said, say not ye there are yet 4 months. This is a famous missions verse that is used, but it's a good one for us. Anytime, any day. Say not yet there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. He's saying now's the time to reach them. Now's the time to go out of the way. Now's the time to sacrifice. We must reach our generation. Noah, the previous generation is not going to reach it. The next generation is not going to reach it. We have the responsibility to do it now. And this is harvest time. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields. When the almond trees were budding, it looked out through the orchards like it had snowed all out there. And what he's saying is that it's ready, it's harvest time. Look on the fields, they're white unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Let's get out there. Some do the sowing, some do the watering, and then God will give the increase, and we'll see the harvest, and then God is pleased. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestow no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. A number of other things take place here, but here the main thing is for us to see the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad Christ loved people? And he didn't look down on a sinner. He knew she was a sinner. But folks, sometimes we need to show them love and compassion all the time and try to win them and woo them to the right, to tell them about who Jesus is and love them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times we're mean and hateful and I think a little bit cruel, and we look down on them. And I understand we do not like their sin. We don't like the sin. Their sin is wrong. Their lifestyle many times is wrong. We've got to see through that, tell them about Jesus. Even if they have had 5 husbands and are living with somebody, that's not right, and that's implied that that's wrong. And God was not pleased with that, showing her that. But he showed her love. He went out of the way, told her the truth, gave her the water of life. She got saved. And I believe she became a good, dedicated, committed Christian and follower. of Jesus Christ. That's what we should do.